Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well-known science fiction films from a series called The Matrix, human beings who are in a post-apocalyptic world have become immobile. It's a horrible vision. They are unaware that the world is now being run by machines. They are slaves. They are essentially providing fuel. But occasionally, one of them, and they are living, their minds are living in a simulation, even as they are providing the bioelectric power for that simulation, if you will. But occasionally they wake up to the fact that none of this simulation that they're living in is real, and they wake up to the real world, which is not in such great shape. Here in this clip, a character named Neo wakes up. I didn't really show this, but he's pulled out of the pod of goo and thrown away by the machine because he's basically a dead cell. But really what's happening is he's waking up to the real world, and he is rescued by some folks who are trying to figure out how to form a resistance against the machine world. Let's watch. In like manner, the kingdom of God, as Jesus preaches it, involves people waking up to a new reality that the kingdom of God has arrived. We can simply enact the kingdom by living it out, by inviting God's presence into situations in the present moment. But the question remains, how many are really going to wake up versus just say they want to be a part of the crowd and be around because Jesus is popular? How many just want to be along for the ride when it's convenient? Let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke, because it's a live issue through the Gospels. The Gospel tells us that Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open the door again to us,' then reply, he will say to you, 'I don't know where you came from.' Well, then you say, 'Well, we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. We know you. Remember me. I'm John from the bar.' But he'll say, 'I don't know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you're thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Key to that science fiction movie is that some will wake up, some will not. Some will infiltrate the waking world in order to sabotage those who are trying to keep everybody else asleep. But it is being awake, it is the wakefulness that allows them to see what is really going on and prioritize what is important. And in the same way, only those who are willing to stay awake to what is important can see the way to the narrow path that Jesus talks about, and to stay focused and to stay on track to walk the path of following Christ. I mean, really, when you read this passage as well as others, it's a little bit painful to read. There's sort of a tragic picture here. The day of the Lord has arrived. God is coming in splendor to rescue and reclaim his people. And it's clear in his other teaching that everybody's welcome. Everybody's been welcome the whole time. But here there's a demarcation. On board, not on board. Committed, not committed. The door to God's good future is open to everyone, but now it's closing. The new chapter is beginning. And there's no way for those who haven't already declared themselves for the kingdom to jam the door and enter. The simple fact is, it's just time for the door to close. God's not being exclusive, but God's recognizing that everybody has already made their choice. So there's this entreaty from the crowds. "Hey, Jesus, remember me? Snapchat, Instagram, remember that? We're together. I was on your Facebook page. You saved me a seat, right? I'm coming. I just got a couple other things to do." And it's not that Jesus wouldn't want to save seats. It's just, I think, that the last minute pile on, I had other things to do before I realized you were serious, that whole shtick just kind of lacks sincerity. It's not authentic. I don't want to be that person. So how do we avoid that? How do we live into a future where we bask in what God is bringing to fruition through the kingdom of God rather than feeling left behind and worrying about the door shutting? Couple thoughts on that. Because there are some enemies of wakefulness and focus, focusing on that narrow path, being awake to it and focusing on it. And one, I think, is busyness. Jesus says the way is narrow, but we're busy. When you ever walk by something that's important, I think this is the picture that Jesus is painting here. The way is narrow. It's not going to be so obvious. If you're not looking for it, you're not going to see the path to the kingdom of God. And busyness is a wonderful way to distract ourselves so that, in fact, we don't really see it, that we're blind to what is going on around us. So we're only focused on the urgency of the moment, and we lose what's important. A man who has since written a spiritual book, used to be a secretary of health, education, and welfare under President Johnson, said, "We can keep ourselves so busy, fill our lives with so many diversions, stuff our heads with so much knowledge, involve ourselves with so many people, and cover so much ground that we never have time to probe the fearful and wonderful world within. And therefore, by middle life, most of us are accomplished fugitives from ourselves. We're not awake to what we stumble over. We're not aware that we're not paying attention to that which is most important." Moving from commitment to commitment, errand to errand, forgetting that, in fact, there is a true north that Jesus talks about, and we are to be aware of that, and that busyness pulls us away from that. Everything just sort of becomes a blur. You ever come home after a day of work or a week of activity and just feel like everything's in sort of a blur? What'd you do today? Oh, I can barely remember. Wait, let me think about it. I have to sit down and think about it because we did so many things. When we're fugitives from ourselves and what our lives are actually speaking to us, we don't have clarity to make priorities. I don't, anyway. We don't have the clarity to say, you know what? The kingdom of God is a priority in my life. My church community is a priority. My small group time or my time in prayer or my time meditating, that's a priority. Yeah, I'm busy, but I'm not going to lose myself and my strong spiritual center in life just because I'm busy. I'm not going to lose it. The twin enemy, and I've already mentioned it, the twin enemy of busyness is wakefulness. So busy that my attention is pulled in 1,000 different directions. We experience this all the time in our household. Our intentions are stellar. We are busy doing good things, but we're so distracted in the midst of our busyness that sometimes the important details get lost. The ball gets dropped. One of our children had something that was supposed to, and it just didn't get on the calendar. We're very distracted, very busy. Occasionally we have these little kind of minor breakdowns. Usually they're minor. There can be a spiritual amnesia of priority in the midst of distraction, in the midst of distraction. Yesterday, I bought a car. We needed another car. Some of you have noticed I've been driving around a 30-year-old beast, and it has turned into the Exxon Valdez in our driveway, and I don't want to fix it, so it's gone. We had to replace it. In our household, Julie would rather participate in the exile of the Israelites from Egypt than live in the same house when I'm researching a car. It is that painful. Unfortunately, exile from Egypt was not available, so she had to live in the same house while I was researching a car. Anyway, it all came to fruition. I decided to get something green, do something good for God's earth and environmentally friendly, and I found a green car. It happened to be in a luxury line. So we went to this luxury dealership, and they had a great deal and warranty, all that good stuff. It all worked out. Check, 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 check. So we spent some time there making sure all the details were in order. Julie was there with me, and you know, we went through all the stuff you do when you buy a car. And this was a luxury dealership. While we were there, the salesman told us, as he pointed outside, a sports car that I think he said was worth well over $150,000 drove off. That wasn't us. But that's the kind of stuff that was going on. And they had all these plush cars, and it was all impressive. So Julie left and went home, and I did the cleanup stuff to drive the other car home. And the sales manager really wanted everybody to be excited about their purchase. So we was out there, and the car's all shiny and new, and he's walking around it. And, you know, the salesman's excited. He sold a car. The sales manager's excited. We sold a car, and I'm happy. And he looks at me, and he looks at the car, and he's kind of ogling, and he goes, "Are you in love?" And I said, "Yeah, with Julie." There was a pregnant pause. Because I think he thought I had named the car after my wife. But I had the strong sense that love is for relationships and not material things, and so I spoke up about it. It's easy, but it would have been easy for me to get hung up on that and attached and been distracted from what was important. Are you busy? Are you distracted? What do you do about it? I came across an article that suggested that one of the things we can do to fight to deal with busyness and distraction is to start thinking more about what we shouldn't be doing. That's one of the strategies, this account says, employed by Canadian business Andrew Wilkinson, who has come up with a list of anti-goals. Wilkinson has anti-goals. He noticed that his day was filled with things he didn't want to do. He was feeling stretched, doing business with people he didn't like, with a schedule dictated by others, so he wrote recently in his blog about this. He adopted a strategy from an investment expert called inversion, which means looking at problems in reverse, focusing on minimizing the negatives instead of maximizing the positives. To put it in practice, he came up with his worst possible workday, one filled with long meetings at the office, a packed schedule dealing with people he didn't like or trust. And so he came up with this list of anti-goals, which includes no more morning meetings, no more than 2 hours of scheduled time per day, and no dealings with people he didn't like unless he absolutely had to. These anti-goals have made his life immeasurably better. Focusing on the negative helped him reflect and cut out activities that didn't align with his broader goals. It was for him about prioritizing his way of prioritizing that which is important. What are the things that are becoming the black holes of energy in your life? The areas where you feel your energy sagging. So we all have to do things we don't want to do. That's inevitable in life. But are there situations you're getting yourself into where you're busy and you're distracted, and that situation's not giving back? And moreover, it's detracting from the relationships with the people that you love and your relationship with God. How many of those could you get rid of? And how would you feel if you did? So we're clearing stuff out of our way. We're aware, we're waking up to the fact that we're busy, that we're distracted. And what Luke offers us is the vision of a peaceful future. That's the end of this passage. It's a fairly harsh teaching of Jesus. Jesus has a lot of sharp edges in the gospel. We preachers, we're good at smoothing those out so everybody leaves with a smile on their face, but he's got some sharp edges. And this is one of those passages. But then it ends, and there's this beautiful mystical vision of people just sort of wandering from the corners of the earth to eat at a table together. As a doctor of oriental medicine, one of the things I do is I prescribe herbal formulas that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. There is one from the 13th century that has become the most prescribed formula in the world, particularly in countries that have Chinese herbalism as part of their national healthcare system. There are a handful of those. And in modern times, people tend to associate this herbal formula with stress and anxiety. Now, I tell you this because each of our formulas has a name, which are often very long, grandiose, and sometimes a bit humorous. I can't think of more than a couple off the top of my head, but powder to clear the so-and-so and so-and-so for the emperor's benefit, that kind of thing. All right? But the name of this formula that came to mind as I was developing this sermon is simple. This formula that is often associated for alleviating stress and anxiety is called the free and easy wanderer. The free and easy wanderer. It evokes the idea of someone who is not stressed out, who is just moving from place to place without attachment, calmly, free and easy, wandering from place to place, happily. Here at the end of this passage, Luke is telling us about some free and easy wanderers who are coming from north and south, east and west, to hang out together and feast in the kingdom of God, to share life together, to be a community. And we don't know who God calls to do that. And I want to be that person that goes there. I want to be that person on the narrow path. And I believe by God's grace I already am. And I want to stay focused on it. I look forward to that time of being a fellow free and easy wanderer who comes together with others to feast in the kingdom of God from north and south and east and west. And we can practice it now. We can get ready for that. We can get ready to participate in that metaphorical vision that Luke offers us. Author Mark Batterson writes, "In 1956, an environmentalist named Olson built a small cabin on the banks of a lake in northern Minnesota. The naming of lake homes is customary in the land of 10,000 lakes. Most names are rather predictable, but Olson was a little more intentional. His objective in building the cabin was to, quote, hear all that was worth listening for, so he named it Listening Point." He continues, "Susanna Wesley raised 17 children in a very small home, so solitude was a little hard to come by. Her whispering spot was a rocking chair in the middle of the room. When she threw a blanket over herself, it turned into her tent of meeting." Moms, are you listening to this? Throw a blanket over yourself. Mom's not here right now. "Perhaps that is what inspired her son John to kneel next to his bed." John Wesley was the evangelist after which the Methodist Church was formed, his work. Ministry. Thomas Edison had a thinking chair. Alexander Graham Bell had a dreaming place overlooking the Grand River. Henry David Thoreau skipped stones on Walden Pond. And then there was Beethoven. He sat at his desk until early afternoon and then took a stroll to reinvigorate his mind. He carried a pencil, a few sheets of music paper in his pocket to record chance musical thoughts. Batterson concludes, "Your whispering spot will be as unique as you are, but you too can find a time and find a place." What's your place? Where do you dispel frantic and hurry and distraction? How do you go from the blur to the focus so you can see the narrow path? What could you get rid of and stop doing? How could you dwell more calmly on the peaceful and joyful vision of life that Luke is offering? Is it possible if you do these things, you might just find yourself walking calmly and joyfully, free and easy, through the narrow door? Let's be still and pray for a moment. To the extent you're comfortable, just close your eyes, take a breath. You can place your palms on your knees. You can turn them up toward the sky. Feel your back up against the back of the chair. And just exhale any stress that's in your life right now. Get centered. Very simple exercise. Bring to mind a burden that you would like to get rid of, something you'd like to cut out of your life, something that's possible to cut out of your life. Lift that up to God. Make an intention to do it. Ask God's help if you need help getting unwound from that situation or cycle. Let it go. And now lift up one possibility for knowing God. Something you could do. Take a walk, open your Bible, meet with a small group, come to the potluck, pray, go to Animate, go to Ed's Story tomorrow night. Any possibility. Lift it up. Set an intention. Ask for help. One last breath in, breathe out. In the name of Christ, amen.